begin. So let me pray and begin our time in His Word. Father, thank You for Your truth. Help us to understand it by Your Spirit so that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ in every page of Scripture and that we would worship Him with the glory that is due His name. We thank You that You've sent forth Your Son, the propitiation for our sins, and have raised Him from the dead that we have a living hope. Teach us today from Your Word that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be filled with Your truth, and that we would produce abundant fruit for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, in Lamentations chapter 6, chapter 4, verse 1, we see some contrasts that are taking place in the nation of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, because of the sin of these people. And letter A, he uses valuable materials. He talks about gold. And so we want to look at gold first. Number one, he compared it to gold, which has become black. He says how dark the gold has become, how the pure gold has changed. Now, I don't know if he's talking about this, but it caused me to think, because I used to teach this, that there is a substance that in its rock form looks like gold, but it's not. It's iron pyrite. And iron pyrite is what's called fool's gold, because it looks like gold, but when you take it and you scratch it across a porcelain plate, it gives a black powder. It does not give a gold powder. Gold gives a gold powder. But fool's gold gives a black powder. And I'm thinking how dark the gold has become, how the pure gold has changed. He may be talking about how what they once thought was gold has become pure gold. But whatever whether he's talking about that or the gold becoming dark or becoming tarnished or whatever, it's no good anymore. It used to be valuable, but now it's worthless. Number two, he compares them to sacred stones. The sacred stones are poured out at the corner of every street. These sacred stones have been just dumped in the street. The gold and the precious stones are worthless. What has been the change? What has gone from what to what? It says, the precious sons of Zion weighed against the fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen jars, the work of a potter's hand. What have the sons of Zion gone from and to? They've gone from being compared to fine gold to being compared to pottery. They've gone from being considered holy and unique and different and set apart by God as something special on the earth to just common people like every other nation. And he uses the example of gold, which has become dark, and stones, which have been poured out, to explain that the precious sons of Zion have gone from valuable to basically worthless. Letter B, he uses the example of animals. And he says, even jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. What do the children of jackals get? Number one, the children of jackals get milk. They get to nurse. The mother takes care of them. The mother actually cares for them above herself at times. But what do the children of Jerusalem get? It says in verse 4, the tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. The little ones ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. the children of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, get nothing. They get no bread, they get no milk, they get nothing. Something has changed. Number three, what is the change? Well, first of all, he says they're like ostriches in the wilderness. Ostriches are known for laying their eggs on the sand and just sort of sitting on it occasionally and not sitting on it occasionally. That's sort of reckless, knowing what kind of animals might be coming through and stomp on that egg. But that's the way Judah is. They're like ostriches. They're not caring about their young. They're not like jackals who actually give milk to their young. So what has changed? Verse 5. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. They've gone from being delicate to being desolate. They used to be the fine, high society, respectable people of the city. Now they're nothing. They used to think of themselves quite highly. Now no one thinks of them highly. And the second thing that has happened, those reared in purple embrace ash pits. They went from being in purple to being covered with ash. My wife doesn't like it when I wear my clothes that I wear to work and go straight out to the patio when I get home and start the barbecue pit. Because there's grease and ash and all that kind of stuff. And I'll dump the ash pan and it'll start flying everywhere and it'll get on my shoes and on my pants, but they can be washed, so it's okay. That's why my wife doesn't want me to do that. She wants the things that were reared in purple to stay purple. And she doesn't want it to be covered with ash. That makes it dirty. These people went from royalty to just being in the dirt. Letter C, he uses a city. He uses the city of Sodom as a comparison and a contrast. He says, "For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were turned to her." The sin of Jerusalem was greater than Sodom. So how was Sodom destroyed? Instantly. And in a sense, there's a measure of mercy there, that we just get it over with immediately. But how was Jerusalem destroyed? Painfully, agonizingly, over a long period of time. The judgment of Jerusalem was prolonged. Their sin was great. So God compares them to Sodom. Then in verses 7 through 9, we see the use of color. It says, "Her consecrated ones were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than corals. Their polishing was like lapis lazuli." It says, "Her princes," or her consecrated ones, "were white and ruddy." They are compared to gemstones, corals, and lapis lazuli, or sapphire. Her princes were beautiful. But what was the change? The change in verse 8, their skin, their appearance is blacker than soot, and they are not recognized in the street. Their skin turned black. says, their skin is shriveled on the bones. It is withered. It has become like wool. Skin became withered. And it says, better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger, for they pine away being stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. Better are those who are killed by the sword than those who have to suffer hunger. Being killed by the sword is an act of mercy. And you've seen that in the movies and Spartacus and stuff like that, where I am Spartacus. No, I am Spartacus. What did they want to do? They wanted to be run through with the sword so that they wouldn't have to be crucified. So that the pain wouldn't be so great. So that they would actually fight their best friend, seeking to put him to death for mercy's sake. Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger. And then he uses the society, the people of society. And in verse 10 he says, the hands of compassionate women boiled their own children, and they became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. What does it say about the women in verse 10? They were compassionate. These were the women who started up all the neighborhood things to help people. They were the ones that started the Jimmy V Fund for cancer. They started all the good works things. They were very compassionate. When they saw somebody in need, disease, hunger, whatever, they wanted to meet these needs. They were compassionate women. What's the change? Letter A. Now, they eat their children. They boil their children and eat them. That's just horrendous. That's unthinkable. I tried to imagine that. I can't imagine anybody at all, much less a compassionate woman, boiling her own child. I don't understand how you could be that hungry or care that much that you are that hungry that you would boil your own kid. That makes no sense. But the hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Why is this horrendous? Why are these horrendous acts taking place? Verse 11. The Lord has accomplished His wrath. He has poured out His fierce anger. And He has kindled a fire in Zion, which has consumed its foundations. The Lord has brought all this about. He is an angry, wrathful God at this time. And He is pouring out His wrath upon these people in such a way that they do these horrendous things and these amazing changes take place. Because God is angry with His people. What are some reasons that this has taken place? Well, first of all, let's look at the unbelievable. Something unbelievable has happened, and then some reasons for the unbelievable will be given. In verse 12, he says, the kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of its inhabitants of the world, that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. You can't enter Jerusalem. Its gates are too well fortified. It's protected by its people. They are protected even by their God. You can't take Jerusalem. Don't even think about it. But Jerusalem is taken. And what's the response? The kings of the earth did not believe it. It was unbelievable. nor did the inhabitants of the world. They didn't believe it either. That the adversary and the enemy has entered the gates of Jerusalem. This is the place where the tabernacle, the temple is. This is the place where the king's house, who is the promised seed of David, lives. We respect the White House and the government in Washington, D.C., that we can't imagine anybody ever attacking the Capitol. Oh, they might attack New York. They might attack Boston. But we would never let them attack Washington, D.C. That's where our government is. It'd be unbelievable. It was unbelievable that Jerusalem was taken. But it was. So what are some of the reasons? Verse 13, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquity of her priests who have shed in her midst the blood of the righteous. The first problem is the prophets and the priests. What was the prophet supposed to do? Speak on behalf of God to the people. What was the priest supposed to do? Speak to God on behalf of the people. The prophet was supposed to bring the word of God down to the people, and the priest was to take the worship of the people up to God. They were the intermediaries of life with God. What does it say? They have shed blood. The blood of the righteous. What? The people who are supposed to be the intermediaries between God and man are killing righteous blood? Can that be? Yes, that was happening. What else does it say? They wandered blind in the streets. Number two, they were blind. Number three, it says they were defiled with blood so that no one could touch their garments. Depart unclean, they cried of themselves. They were unclean, like a leper. Depart, depart, do not touch. They fled and wandered among the nations. They shall not continue to dwell with us. The presence of the Lord has scattered them. He will not continue to regard them. They did not honor the priests. They did not favor the elders. Number four, it seems like God scattered them. Do we have prophets today? Do we have priests today? We have a prophet who is greater than Moses. And we have a priest who is greater than Aaron. He is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek because he holds his priesthood indefinitely. He is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to Aaron, so that he might be a priest according to the tribe of Judah. He is a priest who has offered his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, as sacrifices. He is not the priest or prophet who has shed the blood of the righteous. He is the one who has shed his own righteous blood for sinners. But these people are wicked. They're priests. And their prophets shed the blood of the righteous. What's another reason why these evils have come upon Jerusalem? Foreign alliances. He says in verse 17, yet our eyes failed, looking for help was useless. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save. They hunted our steps so that we could not walk in the streets. Our end drew near. Our days were finished, for our end has come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the sky. They chased us on the mountains. They waited in ambush for us in the wilderness. What did the foreign alliances tell us about the heart of Jerusalem, Judah, and even Israel? That they trusted in man rather than God. God promised them that he would protect them if they would remain faithful to him. They didn't remain faithful to him, so God didn't protect them. So their thought was, instead of returning to the Lord and being faithful to him, we'll go look for help somewhere else, because apparently the Lord's not on our side. What a foolish thing to do. To depart from the Lord and trust in man. What was the result? They hunted our steps so that we could not walk in the streets. Our end drew near. Our days were finished. Our end has come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the sky. They chased us on the mountains. They waited in ambush for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed. Well, that's the next one. What was the result? They got obliterated quickly. They couldn't escape the judgment of God. And what was the third reason for these evils coming upon Judah and Jerusalem? The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed. The one that gives us basically air to breathe. The one who has been anointed by the Lord. Who are they talking about? King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah and Jerusalem. He's a problem. He was supposed to be the breath of their nostrils. He was the one who was supposed to basically infuse in them some sort of life. He was the Lord's anointed. God had appointed him to do what God wanted him to do. What happened to him? Well, number one, he was our king. But number two, he was captured in their pits. Of whom we have said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. We're going to live among the nations under the shadow of Zedekiah, because he's the Lord's anointed. He gives us breath. He is our leader, and we will follow him anywhere, and he will take care of us. How important is righteous leadership to the well-being of a nation? Extremely important. Zedekiah was the last of the evil kings of Judah, and God had it with him. As goes the king, so goes the people. I understand the need for grassroots politics and getting things done at a local level and all that kind of stuff. Don't misunderstand me. I understand the importance of that. But when all is said and done, the person we follow is the President of the United States. We listen to his every word. And he influences the people of this land one way or the other, more than anyone else does. And so did King Zedekiah. Not everybody in a righteous land, even when Judah and Israel were righteous, not everyone in a righteous land is righteous. Therefore, the king must ensure that righteousness is enacted. But you can't legislate righteousness in the heart of an individual. You can just keep it from being manifested in society. But when you won't even do that, you will see the evil of the people. You will see the women boiling their children. You will see the changes that are made in people's lives when righteous leadership gives way to unrighteous leadership. King Zedekiah was a big problem. Foreign alliances were a big problem. The prophets and the priests were a big problem. And the unbelievable had happened. Jerusalem had been taken. But a difference is described in verse 21 and 22 that's interesting. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, who dwells in the land of Uz. But the cup will come around to you as well. You will become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no longer. But he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will expose your sins. What's all this about? Edom was a neighbor of Judah. They lived to the east of Judah. And they didn't like Judah. So when they see Babylon taking Jerusalem and Judah, what is Edom's response? Yahoo! Yes! Take them. Take them down. And God says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. Then he says, but the cup will come around to you as well. You're going to be judged also. And he says in verse 22, he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will expose your sins. What is God basically saying here? Rejoice and be glad for a time that you're experiencing what you think is good. But if you continue in your sins, judgment is coming upon you as well. It made me think of the words of Jesus that he told his disciples. You will be in mourning and you will be sad, but your sadness will be turned to great joy when I'm raised from the dead. What is God telling the nation of Edom? Rejoice now, because in the future there will be none. You don't have a hope. You don't have a promise. You only have judgment looking at you. So Edom was, number one, going to go from gladness to sadness. Why? Because they have no covenantal relationship. Israel, on the other hand, would go from what to what? It says in verse 22, the punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion. They're going to go from being judged to having their judgment completed. And number two should not have the word no on it. It's because they do have a covenantal relationship. God has promised to bless Abraham and his seed, and he will do so. We have a covenantal relationship, a new covenantal relationship, a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because of his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Let us live in such a way that we show that covenantal relationship and not like the nation of Israel. Because God has ensured the new covenant relationship will work. For he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, not like the old covenant which they broke. But the covenant I'm going to make with them is I will take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And they will keep my law. The new covenant relationship is guaranteed. So some conclusions. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how is God portrayed in Lamentations chapter 4? As a God of great anger and a God of great wrath against sinful individuals who have been told over and over again that they need to repent. Time is given to the sons of men that they may repent, but if they don't repent, they're storing up wrath for themselves in the day of God's wrath. God is an angry God. God is a jealous God. God is a God of wrath. He is a holy and a righteous God, and He will bring judgment upon sinners. On the other hand, He is a God of great mercy and grace, for He has set apart this people known as Israel for His own possession, a group of people who never deserved it, never earned it, still don't deserve it, still haven't earned it. And as the Apostle Paul would say, have done everything they can to oppose God, seeking that by doing the things of the law, they will be righteous. They have missed the righteousness of God. But Gentiles who didn't do anything have found it. Why? Because righteousness is by faith. And Israel has missed it entirely for who knows how many years now. But God is not done with them. And He will once again create a nation in a day and give them the faith to believe, and they will be His people. And in that day, I'm confident that we as Gentiles shall rule with them and enjoy the fellowship of God with them. What does this tell us about man? Man can be such a fake that we don't even recognize it. The compassionate women boiled their children. You don't get any closer to God than being compassionate. And you don't get any further from God or man or anything than boiling your children. That's just terrible. You know, it's one thing to offer your children to the fire god, which is absolutely insane. But to boil your child and then eat him? I can't even imagine that. Does nothing cause you to stop and think at all? Man is wicked. And man's heart is wicked. And just because they pretend a compassionate nature doesn't mean they are. Put the screws to them and see what happens. This is why God was righteous in judging this people, because they were a wicked people, and He was a holy and righteous God. And so we see in the book of Lamentations Jeremiah's record of what happened because of the nature of God and the nature of man. Any comments or questions? Yes. So we see the evil of King Zedekiah, but we need to mention as well that when you have evil leadership spiritually in the prophets and the priests, that's going to corrupt the people of God as well. So what do we have today? We have all kinds of corruption in people who profess to be prophets or priests or religious leaders of whatever sort. And rather than leading the people to repentance and faith in God, they lead them everywhere else like lost sheep without a shepherd. Good point. No, there probably isn't.